Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise Thee, O Lord, for Thou art good and Thy mercy endureth to all generations. Father, we are here because of Thy mercy, because of Thy grace. And Father, we have come to praise Thee for Your goodness to us. And we do pray, Father, that You would lead us by Thy Holy Spirit, that all that we say and do would honor and glorify Thy name. I pray, Father, that You'd separate from our minds all those cares of the world and all those things that would distract us and help us to put our attention upon Thee. Father, I pray that You'd bless those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down. We pray that You'd just manifest Yourself to those who are suffering. Father, when it is in accordance with Thy will, would You give them peace and comfort and restore to health as You will. Heavenly Father, we pray for the church assembled this day, not only in this place, but all over this land, Father, and ask that You would bless that the gospel might be proclaimed in power and with demonstration of the Spirit, and that Thy people might rejoice in Thee. But bless us here, Heavenly Father, as we study Thy Word. Bless me to preach. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand. Grant that we'd walk closer to Thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention this morning to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. I want to read to you the first 14 verses. And this is the passage that we looked at last Sunday, and I told you that, Lord willing, I was going to try to do a few sermons from this passage of Scripture. But as Paul is writing to the church, and he's commending them on some positive attributes that they have, and I take this to be a pattern for a lively church. That is, one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit and one that is seeking to serve and follow Jesus Christ in an acceptable manner. And I believe that this gives us an example that we ought to be following this day. This morning I want to concentrate mainly on the sixth verse and the things that are said there, but I read the first 14 verses to begin our study. And it is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, as I began last week to go through some of these very positive attributes that Paul saw in the church, and I want to stress that we need to seek in this body of believers and in our lives personally to be demonstrating these same characteristics. And we talked about faith, love, and hope. And as Paul commended this church on those, and again, I pray that we'd be seeking to demonstrate those things. But what I want to talk about this morning might not be readily evident to you as we've read the verses. But one of the characteristics, and a very important characteristic of the church, is that of changed lives. And changing lives. I hope that will be evident as we go through this. As I said, we'll look at verse 6, and you might say, well, what does that say about changed lives? And Lord willing, we hope to see that. But I want to remind you that God has chosen a people as His own people. And in the process of time, at some point in the life of those that God has chosen, they will be born of the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be a profound change in their life. And it is a change that will never be reversed once they're born of the Spirit. They're children of God. And they're always children of God. Just like you were born of earthly parents, and you'll always be the children of those parents. Now, they might deny you, you might deny them, they may give you up, you may be adopted by another family, all those things, all those scenarios that could take place, but it does not change the fact of your birth. That is something that is unchangeable. And so it is with a spiritual birth. When we're born of the Spirit, we're God's child. Now, whether we manifest that or not, whether other people recognize that in us or not, that remains a fact. But in the church, this visible body of believers, there is to be an evident change. And we ought to be able to see that we have, as Paul said, been delivered or been translated from the power of, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It ought to be evident in our lives. Now notice in verse 5 that the Apostle Paul is talking about the word of the truth of the gospel. Gospel truth affected their lives. And he goes on to say, which is come unto you in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. So they had heard the gospel had an effect on their life, and this church is bringing forth fruit. Now, as he talked about the gospel began to be preached by who? Jesus, but before that, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. He had some good news. That this one that's been prophesied, he's coming. And John pointed him out. But look with me in the Gospel of Matthew in the third chapter, Matthew chapter 3. And it tells about John the Baptist and his ministry. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's gospel. Gospel means good news. So those Jews that were longing for this kingdom, John says, it's here, it's at hand. You can reach out and grasp it. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the regions about round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. So John says the kingdom is here, but in order to experience it, or in order to enter it, in order to lay hand upon it, it requires repentance. Now, I believe repentance, the word simply means a turning. And it can mean a turning of your life course. When you're living in sin and you turn away from that sin and start walking in paths of righteousness. But I believe it also means a turning of the mind. You know, many of those Jews thought everything's going to continue just like it always has. Oh, we've heard those promises, but that's been hundreds of years ago and nothing's happened. And we're probably not going to see it in our day. Just like I'm afraid many of us are concerning the return of Jesus Christ. You know, that's been preached for close to 2,000 years. And we're probably not going to see it in our lifetime, are we? We need to repent from that thinking because it could happen today and we need to be looking up, waiting for the return of Jesus. So repentance is a change of life, but it can be a change of thinking as well. And evidently, we're not told this, but it seems to me that John refused to baptize those Pharisees and Sadducees because he did not see a change in their life. And he said, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. Show some action so that it'll be evident that you have repented. And I believe John's meaning there, when you bring forth those fruits, then I'll baptize you. So you see, as Paul talks to the church at Colossae, he says, you've heard the gospel and it's bringing forth fruit in you as well as all the world where it's preached. Therefore, there's been a change in their life. We all need that change. But we all need to be changing, that is, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're in the same condition that we were when we came into the church, it's just as serious if we had a child and we see that child's not growing, either physically or mentally. You know, if we had a child like that, the first thing we'd do is start seeking a doctor. Well, if our spiritual life is like that, if we're not growing, we need to start seeking the great physician, Jesus Christ, and grow in that grace and knowledge of Him. Now, turn with me, if you will, again in the Gospel of Matthew to the 21st, I don't know what I told you earlier, but it's the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, I read the first 9 verses and then we'll skip down. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude sat on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, there was some there that didn't have ears, didn't have spiritual discernment to understand what Jesus was talking about. The disciples didn't get the message that Jesus taught there, and they asked Jesus and wanted it explained to them. And skipping down to verse 18, Jesus did explain the parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and then tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So Jesus says that sower sows the seed. That seed is the word. That's the gospel. And some hear it, and it has no effect on their life. Now, I know that there, among preachers, there's a lot of different ways of understanding this. And some say with those, for instance, on stony ground, that's just people are not children of God. They're hearing the word, but it doesn't mean anything to them. We're people. We're not the ground. And I believe Jesus' message here is we can change. And it makes a difference. There's some that heard the word and they didn't understand. But if we lack understanding, what do we do? As John said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives us liberally and upbraideth not. So if we don't understand, there's a way of gaining understanding. You know, some fell among thorns, as the deceitfulness of riches and the things of this world clutter up our lives. We can change that, can't we? We can change our attitudes. We can see the deceitfulness of the world and we can turn away from that. Everybody here knows, I believe, and understands that we're not going to take anything of this world with us when we die. So why are we so concerned about gaining the things of this life? God knows that we need material things to sustain life. Most of us have far more than we'll ever need. And we're grasping for more, always more. And we clutter up our lives with things to the point that we don't have room for God. What did John preach? Repent. What did Jesus preach? Repent. Now, I've got things. I've got more things than I need. But when those things start hindering me in my service to God, I need to get rid of them. So I need to repent just like everybody else. But you know, we're just not soil, and if we're stony, we're always going to be stony. Or, you know, our circumstances can change. And that's, I believe, the message Jesus had in this parable. And when Paul is commending the church at Colossae because of their fruitfulness, they had repented. Their life had been changed. Now, let's go back to Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 6, where he's talking about the gospel, and he said, which is come unto you. And he uses the figure of a traveler that's just come to you and come knocking on your door. You know, these people didn't go out seeking it, but God sought them. We talked in Bible study this morning about God's providence. And God provided for them, provided this good word of the gospel. And it came to them, and they heard it. And he says, it came to all the world. You know, the things of God and God's word used to be confined to the Jews and nobody else. But now it's gone out to all manner of people, and it's going out into the world. And, you know, in Paul's time and shortly after, the gospel went to all the known world, all the Roman Empire at least. So God is providing for that word to come, and it's bringing forth fruit. Lives are being changed, and people are manifesting that change, and people are coming to the church. And he says, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God. Now, I understand that this word new here is a very strong word, and it doesn't indicate simply that you had some kind of mental knowledge. But it is a knowledge that comes through a process. It is an experimental knowledge. It's something that we learn by our experience, a continuing experience. You see, as we grow in grace and knowledge, we know it, and it becomes more and more a part of it. There's a lot of information that I have. I know things that, to this point in my life, I can see absolutely no use for it. And some of it impresses me, but you know, I haven't figured out what I'm going to do about it. I give you one bit of information. I heard this this week from a preacher, and I haven't tried to verify it. But he said scientists estimate that there are 70 septillion stars in our universe. He said that is 70 followed by 21 more zeros. That's how many stars there are in the sky. Well, the only thing I know to do with that is praise God, because he spoke and all that come into existence. But knowing that they think that there's that many stars, it's not going to have any effect on my life at all. But I know by God's word that God's grace has been extended to me, that Jesus Christ died for me. I have learned that through the study of God's word and through my experience, through the testimony of the Holy Spirit in my heart, and it changes my life. And it daily changes my life. It had changed the life of those at the church of Colossae, and they were still growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This knowing that they knew the grace of God, it begins on the inside. It changes our heart. And as I said, we're born of the Spirit of God. There's a profound change in us. But you know, there's folks that I think are born of the Spirit of God. I'm not really sure. I don't see enough evidence that I can say that I'm assured. I think maybe. But when that change has taken place in our heart, we hear this message of the gospel and we believe it and we begin to know it. Then it begins to show on the outside. And God is glorified by it. God forbid that anybody would say of me, boy, there's been a change in him and he's a good fellow. But I would like for people to say, boy, there's been a change in him. God is working in his life. You see, it is for God's glory, for God's praise and honor. Now, I want us to look at a passage in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning at verse 8. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking to the church about giving and supporting the poor saints. And he's encouraging them what they determined to do, that they go ahead and do that. But the principles that he states here applies to every aspect of our life, not just in giving of material things. But he, let me go back to verse 7. He said, every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly are out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So he said, according as he has purposed in his heart. Some people, you know, they had the purpose in heart. And I think probably we've all experienced that. We say, well, you know, I ought to help a brother or sister. And then what happens immediately? The devil starts talking to you. Well, you don't have a lot yourself. You know, you got to take care of yourself. You don't have a lot of time. You've got a lot of things you need to do. All these things come into our mind. But Paul said, what you purposed in your heart, you go ahead and do that. And not grudgingly, and not because you feel like it's a necessity, like some duty laid on you, but because of love. Love for that person and love for God. God loves a cheerful giver. Now notice verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now that changes our attitude, doesn't it? Well, I don't have a lot myself. Paul said, God's able. God's grace is sufficient. God's going to provide for you. When you do the right thing, God will take care of you, that you may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increaseth the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So, through our efforts, people give thanks unto God. But he increases the fruits of our righteousness. For verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. So you see, the gospel is bringing forth fruit. It's helping others around, but they thank God for His grace, and it comes from you. Again, I'll refer you back to our Bible study this morning, and let me just tell you, if you wasn't in Bible study, you missed a great blessing. But God in His providence works His will. He has a plan for our life, and He's working that. He works His will through people. And He uses us oftentimes to provide for others. But it's all for His glory, to bring honor to His name. That's what we as the church are here for. To honor and glorify God. Now, yes, we're blessed by it, but primarily we're here to praise God. So, the church, we as individuals and as a body, we need to demonstrate that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God's grace is at work in our lives. We are changed, and that change ought to be manifest. And it ought to be affecting those around us. We are to be bringing forth fruit. Now, I want to close by reading to you in the book of Psalms. I want to read the entire psalm, but maybe comment just a little bit on the last portions of the psalm. Psalm 92, and notice that this is entitled a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. That is, for the day of worship. You know, Jews' Sabbath was the seventh day. Our Sabbath is the first day of the week, but it's a Sabbath. It is a day set apart especially for God, so this is appropriate for this day. And the psalmist says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon the instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thine hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." And let me pause right there to say that ought to give you a lot of encouragement. In this world that we live in, and all that we've seen, and especially even this past week, the psalmist spake by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what is true. God's enemies are going to perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. It might not be soon enough to please us, but it'll be in God's time, according to God's will. Verse 10 says, "But my horn shall be exalted like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Oil in Scripture is often typical or often a picture of the Holy Spirit. "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." God is going to anoint me with the Holy Spirit afresh every day, especially as the need arises. "Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be flat, fat, and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Point I really wanted to stress here, as the psalmist talks about the righteous, it says they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. All the days of their life. You don't get too old to bring forth fruit in God's kingdom. We may get too old and too feeble to do some of the things that we'd like to do. We may get to the point that we feel like we're not worth much. But God's Word says we still bring forth fruit. My mother, not too long before she passed away, got to feeling pretty worthless. And she's praying for the Lord to take her home because she's no use to anybody. She was an inspiration to her children. And she was a blessing to us. She might not have realized it, but in her old age, she's still bringing forth some fruit. Think of Brother Marvin Lee. You know, he got to the point that he couldn't do the things that he wanted to do. But he could dial that telephone. And he was calling people every day. He called sick and elderly and just check on them and give them a word of encouragement. Bringing forth fruit in old age. And that is a characteristic of the church. That bring forth fruit. That men might see our good works and what? Glorify our Father which is in heaven. God grant that we live that changed life and a changing life, ever growing and ever bringing forth more fruit, that God be praised. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.